Now, just before we read the scriptures, I would like to cover the ground in your thinking of a week activity. Many of the conventions around the world, these weeks of listening to God's Word, God's people face on the Monday the things that hurt and spoil the Christian, sin and selfishness that want to reign in our lives. And so often the knife of God's Word has to open up the inner places and reveal the things that are hurting the health of the child of God. On Tuesday, the teaching from God's Word is a wonderful remedy. How in the written Christ and by the Holy Spirit and the Holy Word of God, a Christian can be kept clean in a dirty world. How the precious blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. How if we fall or stumble, our great advocate will restore. How if we confess our sin, he is just and faithful to forgive. Then we move on Wednesday to the claims of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the one who died for us to be our Savior, to give us pardon, come to possess his possession. He wants no rival. He wants to be sovereign Lord of his blood-bought Christ. And on Thursday we move to the gracious work of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who can be everything to us on our journey. The one who came on the day of Pentecost and will go on with his work until he presents the church without spot or wrinkle to the coming bridegroom heart. How he can indwell us and fill us and give to us divine unction and wisdom for every. And when we get to Friday, we face the holy service of God as a royal holy priesthood. Consecrated to God's service, we can stand before God and stretch out our empty hands and have them filled with all the speech of Christ and set in motion as a wave offering toward the world around. The call to turn. There's a work for Jesus, none that you could do. A corner that you can fill that nobody else can do. And to be led into that place of service and know that this is what the Lord has entrusted you with is so vital. All the honor and the privilege of representing Jesus Christ, of being his advertisement, of being a channel of blessing to display him in the sphere of influence where he has put. Now we meet Friday, and this is our subject, and we are going to turn to two short portions of scripture in the New Testament. Matthew 4, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Jesus said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They straightway left their nets and followed him. Going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. They immediately left the ship, and their father, and followed him. One of those beautiful gospel pictures that we never tire of looking at. Wholesome, hard-bitten fishermen, born and bred by the Lake of Galilee, climbing into the boat with Daddy, learning to handle the net, feeling the splash of the water in their face and the breeze, thrilled with the tug of the net as they haul in the fish. And at the end of a hard day's work, perhaps coming back to the home and relaxing. Good food, warm fire, comfortable bed. This was life for them. The Lord watched them. Walking that lakeside, he saw those wholesome men casting their nets. Have you ever cast a net? You've got to learn how to do it. It's a skilled job. And he saw them mending their nets. They've got gagged against the rocks. And they were mending them. And another gospel says they were washing their nets and putting them up to dry in the air. And as he watched these skilled men, all of a sudden, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they left their nets, they left their boat, and became his disciples, the men who were going to be the apostles. After he had died upon the cross at Calvary and won that great gospel for a perishing world in risen power, he looked into their faces. And he said, when you're infused with power after Pentecost, you will go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Just as you caught those fish, you will go out into the great stream of humanity in the deep waters of men and women. You will catch men alive for me. You will make disciples for me. What a tremendous God. Now, if you go through the Gospels, you will see the Lord training these men. Again and again and again, he had to teach and reteach lessons. Sometimes he's speaking to them alone. Sometimes he's speaking to the crowd. Sometimes he will beckon to three of them, Peter and James and John, and he will say, come. And they'll go into the house of Jairus, and he will let them watch as he raises the little girl to life. Sometimes he beckons and says, come, and he leads them up to a high mountain apart, and they see him talking with his father, and then with Moses and Elias, and he's transfigured in all his glory. He led them even into the dark shadows of Gethsemane to hear his sobs and see his cries. These are the men, wholesome men, that he was going to make fishers of men. After he had left. Now, would you turn to John's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse 5. In cometh Jesus to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with the journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples, Peter, James, John, Andrew, and the rest, were gone away into the city to buy meat. Verse 27. And upon this came his disciples, Peter, James, John, Andrew, and the rest, and marveled that Jesus talked with the woman. Yet no man, none of the 12, said, what speakest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her what? Went her way into the city, and said, the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? I'm going to ask you to keep your Bibles open at John 4. And I'm going to ask you to try and come with me in 1965 right into the heart of this picture from the Word of God that we will build. The Lord hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday and today and forever, the unchanging Christ. The world hasn't changed. The same throbbing, expanding world of humanity is around us. But the Lord pointed to when he said, go and make disciples of all nations. There are men and women like the men and women of Sychar all around you. Just as those disciples left the nets and left the fishing boat. And just like this woman in the freshness of her first love left the water pot. The Lord wants us to leave many a legitimate thing, because he's calling us to something bigger, grander, greater, far more wonderful. It's our one little opportunity as Christians of serving him and representing him in a world that doesn't like him very much. Now just get hold of it. Through the never-ending ages of eternity, you are going to serve him. You will walk with him in light. You will see his face, and his servants shall serve him. Through the never-ending ages of eternity, you are going to have the priceless privilege of being co-heirs with Christ in his eternal glory. But never, hard to say it because it speaks over my soul. Do I really believe it? Never! Will you be able to pick up a telephone up there and bring up a sinner and invite them to a gospel service? Never will you be able there to give out a tract with a prayer behind. Never will you be able to face a hostile world and represent your Savior and try and win them for him. Everybody loves him up there. It's only down here in this little planet that swings round the sun. It's only down here amongst the children of Adam's race, deceived by the fallen angel Lucifer, son of the morning, Satan, that the kingdom of darkness is found in strength. It's only down here they spit in the face of the Son of God and trample underfoot his blood and are careless of his grace. God save you, Christian, and it's only down here you'll be able to serve him and represent him in a hostile world. Your opportunities are slipping away fast. And the tragedy is, we are losing the opportunities. You say, how do you know? Because I know my own heart. Again and again and again, when the day is over with all its possibility and rush, you're tired out and you can only, as you go to bed, say, Lord, we're on the same old term. Could you give me a good night? If I grieved you and failed you during the day, will you forgive me? And as you search your own heart in his presence, it's not some disgusting sin, it's not some rank evil, but again and again you have to say, Lord, you gave me a day. And right through this day I met the butcher and the baker and the newsboy. I went into the store. I said, how do you do to the mailman? I spoke to my next door neighbor. But Lord, Lord, I missed so many opportunities. I never spoke of thee to them. I never seized the opportunities to try and love them for thee. And it's not so much the things one did, it's the things that are under, if you have to confess to your mind. Sometimes your heart is stirred and jolted as you see others doing what you say to do. You see a man and his car is loaded with good sound literature, and every time he stops to fill up his gas tank, he gives the reason why or some good book to the man that serves. You see a dear woman, and somehow with the radiance of the Lord, you see her witnessing and touching other lives, and you feel a sense of shame and say, oh, I can't do this, or I don't do it. The lost opportunity. Now catch the picture. It's from John's Gospel. It's not a synoptic gospel in order. It's hard to know when it took place, for there's a structure about this unique gospel that just displays the Word of God, the Son of God. But I can see them coming, that little band, Jesus, and his loved disciples, the men that God has given him. And they're coming up the great highway. They must needs go through Samaria, the land of the mongrel people, the mixed races, and proud, pure-blooded Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. There was racial tension and racial feeling there. Around the world today, it's deep bitten in people's makeup. Nothing new, just the selfish outreach of the old natural man. I don't like a person because they're not just like me. What's filling our world with distress and trouble, anxiety, sex, conflict? Well, they come to Sychar and they come to Jacob's well. It was a deep well. Now the Lord was tired, you can understand that. A virtue was growing out of him, oh so constantly he was letting the sick touch the hem of his garment, and every time it happened, healing came, and virtue went out of him. Who touched me? He knew. And again you can see him with a teeming crowd, breaking bread for 5,000 of his head. How is God? Standing and preaching those tremendous sermons and then moving on. And tired and weary under the midday sun, he sits down on the wellside, and eager disciples say, Master, we'll slip up into the city. We'll visit the butcher and the baker. We'll get some T-bone steaks and some fresh rolls. And they left it. And if you will ponder the story carefully, you will find that as they went up that road, they passed someone who was coming down. Now these men knew life. They weren't fools. As they saw her coming down, a woman of Samaria with a big stone pot on her head or shoulder, men sometimes passed remarks amongst themselves that they wouldn't stay in a woman's company. And I wouldn't be surprised, we'll be able to ask them by and by in the glory land, if they didn't whisper to each other, look at this type. And they steered to the right of the road to let a woman pass by with her water. Not coming in the evening hour with the chattering women to talk the doings of the day in the shadows. Coming under a burning sun. She had gone out and found her water pot empty. That vital water pot that stood outside her door. That water pot that she couldn't live without. From the early morning to wash her face, to make a cup of tea, to cook her food, to scrub her floor. Dipping, 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 and all too quickly it went down. And she comes under the midday sun, When the shadows lengthen, she's about other business, nasty business. She comes to the well side and she meets Jesus, and I don't know, honestly, I don't know anything quite like that interview with Jesus as an instruction for soul winning. John's gospel is filled with seven miracles, seven great I am titles, and there are seven approaches of the great fisher of souls toward that woman and her response, until at last he says, I that speak unto thee in brackets, am. And he's revealed himself as the I am, the one who stood amongst the crowds and said, I am the living bread, I am the way, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life. Revealed himself to a woman as the I am. And she left her water pot, just like those disciples left their nets and left their boats. And left mother and father. I will make you fishers of men. She left her water pot. God of the road. Well, she couldn't live without that water pot. Why did you leave your home, lady? Water pot. Why did you come through the city streets and out of the gate? A water pot, empty. Why do you come down the dusty road to the well side? A water pot. She's left. Why did she leave her water pot? She's going up the road, and as she goes up the road, she passes them. Yes, who is the story? Peter, James, Tom, Andrew, the whole crowd, a big bunch of boys. And they've got their baskets full. They're feeling like you are on a Friday night when you've been for a good shot. They've got T-bone steaks, they've got hot rolls, they've got everything. And they're coming down the road and, she slips past them. She's going as fast as a woman's legs can carry her. They come to the well and they say, Master, eat, look what we've got. He says, no, thank you. And they were surprised that he had spoken to the woman at all, but they said, did anyone give you anything to eat while we are down? He said, no. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. He sent me into the world not to condemn it, but to save it. He sent me into the world to capture the hearts and lives of men and women in a fallen race, that I might give them spiritual life, a fountain of living waters that will spring up within their hearts into eternal life. The Father seeketh such to worship him. He wants to produce worshippers out of fallen men and women. And I see those amazed men standing back. There's the food. The Master's not hungry. And all of a sudden he lifts up his eyes to the gate. And lifting his hand he says to them, lift up your eyes and look! Every eye of a disciple turns to that gate. As they look, Jesus says, the fields are white or ready to harvest. He or she that gathereth or reapeth wages gathereth life unto fruit unto life eternal. That both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Men, I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labor,
You're entered into their labor.
I could see those men look. And they saw coming through the gate the big white hats of the Samaritans, the speaking pictures of them. The big white gowns that they wore. The men of Samaria, they're coming out. And as they move along the road, in their midst is a woman. And she's saying, come, come see the man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? They're coming. And Jesus said, look on the field. What? Have you ever seen a wheat field growing? Have you ever seen the green shoots growing until at last the stalk comes and there's the head? The little corn of wheat that fell into the ground is now reproducing and it's becoming a head of 60 or 80 or 100 fold. And it's green, and as the sun kisses it, it's growing ripe. The golden grain of the wheat harvest, moving like this in the wind, as the wind blows through it. But if it's not wheat at the right time, the gold turns to white. And if the white isn't wheat, it begins to grow out. And the little tiny pieces of grain fall from the head, and the harvest can be lost if it isn't reaped. What? To harvest. Say ye not, there are 4 months, and then cometh harvest. I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, white to harvest. Two bands of men who have left the fishing boats and the net are being taught one of the deepest lessons of paradise. What? They had lost the harvest in Samaria because they thought more of meat than meat. They had left Jesus and gone into the city to buy meat. The woman left her water pot and said, meat! O God, thy life spirit, and through thy word convict me and my beloved and friends. If you think of much time and exercise on men as meat, the Bible would break out all through America tomorrow. You don't. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Around the site of 12, Jesus and 12 disciples and a woman and an unnumbered men of Sychar gather and they say to him, Jesus, would you come and live in our city for a bit? He said, yes. Would you come and sleep on our bed? Yes, yes. Would you come and eat at our table? Yes. Would you tell us the way of the upstream of eternal life in our heart? Yes. Jesus was no separatist from the world. One of the greatest mysteries I see among Christians in North America is they have rightly separated from the world and come out to Jesus Christ. And in that separation, they have produced a selfish isolation. Me and my nice little circle and my nice little fellowship. And we can gather for our little prayer meeting and our breaking of bread and be my little circle of friends. They have not faced the pointing finger that said, go into the world. For God never brings enemies out of the world without wanting to commission them and send them into the world. No need to dance with the world. There's no need to flirt with the world. There's no need to sin with the world. But God wants them to live for us. Hurting me, I suppose it's hurting you. Why did it be spread our table and get 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 unhealthy Christian slaves to come in and have a banquet and a lovely little selfish time with Christians all together? And we've never yet invited the publican and the simmering to our church table and lovingly given them out their food with the object of winning. And until this isolation of the Church of Jesus Christ in the name of fundamentalism and strictness and exclusivism is broken, and we go out across no man's land and we're among them, he went, he spent 2 days there. When it was all over, they crowded to the city gates to wave him goodbye, and who should read what they said? The men of Samaria stood there, and they said, as they saw him going, they said, "Woman, now we believe, we are believers now, not because you told us. We've seen him ourselves. We know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." And he left behind the harvest of Samaria, won by a woman, a young convert, in the freshness of first love, with the upspringing waters in her heart, who had left the water pot. "God, come see the man that told you." So I was having a gospel campaign in a local church, and we were having very happy meetings, but we were finding it pretty hard, pretty hard. I was preaching night by night to about 99% of saints and sheep. And it's very hard to make converts for Jesus Christ from saints or sheep. A lovely Christian woman came up to me and she said, "Mr. Wildish, thank you for your gospel preaching. I am enjoying it so much." She said, "I haven't been able to get anyone to come and hear you." She said, "You see, I've been saved a number of years and all my friends are Christians." So I said, "Rather ashamed of yourself, aren't you?" "Yes, it's up to me." "But I said, aren't you ashamed to think that all your friends are Christians?" "She said, oh no," she said, "I've been converted a long time, but I don't know any people in the world, and nothing to do." "I said, aren't you ashamed of yourself to think that you aren't friendly towards them because the great friend of sinners mingled so freely with publicans and sinners, and he could always speak a word of cheer, and they thronged around him with confidence?" "Well," she said, "I can't go into the world, can I?" I said, "Of course you can. I said, you haven't got to go to the gambling den, you haven't got to go to the dance, you haven't got to go to the house of ill fame. But I said, around you, isn't there a young mother with a baby? And couldn't you stop and say, oh, what a wonderful baby you've got, and couldn't you say, well, if I could give any helping hand to you, haven't you got someone around you who grows daffodils or roses or tulips, and you could stop and talk tulips and be a friend? Isn't there someone round the corner who you could talk something with on the friendly neighborhood basis, because these people haven't got Christ, and they have sicknesses and sorrows and battles and problems, and they need a friend?"
And I said, if you were friendly with them, and they looked upon you as the nicest neighbor that they had, oh, so kind and thoughtful. When you rang them up, or you spoke to them about that servant of God coming into town, and would they come with you to listen to him? He would say, well, I'll get any part of yes, you go. As I piled it on a little, he said, I'll never care for that. There are thousands of Christians in their separation from the world, which is right, have produced an isolation from the world which is utterly selfish. The pointing finger says, the world, the perishing world, you left those sitting folks to make disciples. Sometimes God has to use a new convert in the freshness of first love with the mounting waters of the living stream of eternal life. To leave a rock apart behind, to teach men who've been in the business of soul winning with the Master himself for months and months, haven't learned it. That your meat is to do the will of him who sent you, and to finish it up. Now, there is such a thing as consecration to service. I can see those priests of old being led out. They've gone through their dedication and God has accepted them. They're consecrated and set apart to his holy service. And now clad in their garments, about to face their priestly ministry. They stand with empty hands. And from the altar they've taken the most excellent pieces of the meat offering. All the fat and the excellences of those offerings are put in their hands. And you see the priests of the old economy offering a wave offering to the Lord as they begin to move their hands and display these excellent pieces of the sacrifice in a wave offering. And God has given to you and to me Christ, the excellent Christ, in our consecration and our dedication to his service, to display to a perishing. Not to bottle it, but to display it. I'm going to ask you as I close and tell you one story. I'm going to ask you, are you willing to bring your body a living sacrifice? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your intelligent service, and yield it to a pathway of service not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may tread that good and acceptable and perfect path of God's will that he plans in. You say, it's too late, Mr. Wallace, I'm too old. That's the pietism of it. That's the cause of your defeat and uselessness. The Lord pointed out to those disciples, he said, this time cometh not out, but by prayer, the fasting, sacrificial prayer that will give up something in its intensity and desire for that man's needs in it. Let me tell you, right here on the old Florida coast, with all the sunshine and the fishing and the shuffleboard, there is a field and a sphere of ministry and missionary work. And in the Florida now for 13 years on and off, broker at home in Brazil. And I have seen lift all the gold coasts from the coast of Florida, men and women that I could name to you, who have been stolen. Only today there came to me at the door a dear brother in Christ and he said, I've just come from Smyrna Beach, East Smyrna, and I've just been at the bedside of Mrs. Florentine. And my mind went back to Chicago City, the great window windows. Mrs. Florentine. The first time I met her 17 years ago, the whole ambition of her life is others, others,
A smile, love, a kindly act, a word in season. God knows the treasure that she's lifted to the glory land for the dying, sobbing world. This is fine. She's getting weaker and dying now in her old age. She's won many a trophy on this old road coast. Harvest food is plenty. Say ye not there are 4 months of then cometh harvest. All around you right now, if only you would stand in your dedication and say, my hands are empty and at thy service, to take and display Christ before. Here it is. Away in the land of idols, for I can call it nothing more, the land of idols, where they say there are more idols than people. In one of the villages there was a great big temple built for an idol god, and the idol god ruled and reigned over several of the Indian villages. There was a man in that idol who used to serve as a priest for this idol god. And he noticed with the passing of the month that the people were bringing their offerings and laying them on the idol ledge, on the little altar ledge. And they were bringing all sorts of second-rate things. They were bringing odd-bent coins. They were bringing sheep that were wounded or lame or blind or some animal for sacrifice that wasn't much use out on the field. Second-rate. Wondering how he could challenge those people to devotion to the great idol god, he sent a message to the villages and asked them all to come and gather in front of the great temple, because God, their God, was going to speak to them and display himself to them. The story as it came to me was that they gathered, and he stood in front of those big doors, and inside those doors was their idol god that they very rarely saw. And he stood there, the priest, and he said, I'm going in to speak to our God, and I'm going to ask him what he demands of us. He's not satisfied, and he has wronged them, and he spoke to them, and he told them their fault. Then he went in. And after a bit, when he came out, he looked at their faces, and he said, our God is righteously angry. He demands sacrifice. He demands a young man, a young Indian man, to give his life. He pleaded and pleaded until at last the young Indian stepped forward, and the priest caught hold of him and dragged him through a small door into the presence of the god. The people outside waited, and then they heard a noise. It was the noise of blows. The noise of a sharp sword hacking and hacking right to the bone. And then, horrified, they saw blood coming out from underneath the temple door. Then when their priest came out, he had a great curved sword in his hand, dripping with red blood. And he said, our God is not yet satisfied. He demands another young Indian. And he pleaded and paddled until he got another. The same horrid happening. Led in the sound of blows and a fresh outpouring of blood underneath the bed. Came out and the same awful thing happened. He said, our God demands one more, there must be three. And after pleading and pressing at last, he almost constrained one young man to come. And he was led in and the same thing happened. The priest didn't come out. They saw the great big gates beginning to move, and they knew that they were going to slide back and they were going to see the face of their God. And as the sunlight streamed into the darkened temple, an awed crowd outside gazed in, and as they gazed upon the face of their God, they noticed just inside the gate 3 men standing with their faces toward that great idol God. And then, as it became clear, they saw down on the ground just inside the ledge of the gate 3 ghosts all hacked to pieces by a sword. And it was the blood of the ghosts that had come out underneath the tent. And then their priest came out with a great sword and he said, our God is satisfied. These men were willing to present their bodies a sacrifice to death. But our God doesn't want them to die. He wants them to live. They don't belong to themselves anymore. They belong to this God. They're going to stay with me in the temple. And it was a hushed crowd that went back to the villages, leaving three to serve in that temple. Christian, Christ man, Christ woman, you turn to God for Christ. To serve the living God. Servants of the living God. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Could you go out into Florida life with all its peculiar temptations to easiness? Say, I'm going to be a living servant of one who sent me. Each new day will be an adventure. To lead me to some cold day. To write a letter. To give a tract. To bring a poem. Somehow to make Christ known to those around. For if this harvest isn't gathered, it will be lost.